guess we don't have any kids with us. Nika's on her way up to see her cousin in San Juan Capistrano, so she's not here this morning. Lord, bless the word to our hearts, and Father, we ask that the word be spirit and life to us. We open up to be changed by your word, for your will to be written upon our hearts and minds, because, Lord, we're here with one purpose, to do your will. And we just seek that inner transformation that only your life can bring. Amen. We're going to look at the journey this morning from willful to willing. It's a journey we all take when we open up to the power of the Holy Spirit dealing with our life and leading our life. Willful, one definition in the dictionary is imposing one's will. Inclined to impose one's will. And I think we can all relate to what that's all about. I don't know if there's a person on this planet that's not willful, at least not at times. We want what we want. It's just human nature. And when we come into an experience with God and a walk in the Spirit, that doesn't necessarily mean that the power of that will has been broken. The self-will is a very, very strong thing that only the Holy Spirit can challenge and break with our willingness and cooperation. But to be willful, and even in a religious environment, is to try to impose our will on God. We have an agenda, we have things we want, and we can apply great faith to that will, great discipline, yet still it's the human will, our own selfishness, trying to somehow change God's mind and make him do what we want him to do. The Holy Spirit is in us to change that and to take us from that place of being self-absorbed, imposing our will on others and on God, to a place where we're willing to do and to be who God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look more at this. Okay, Matthew 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The religious people are coming up to Jesus and saying, "Okay, you're saying you're the Son of God. Impress us. Give us a sign. Show us something." And Jesus looks and said, "I'll tell you what the sign's going to be. The same thing you saw in Jonah. When he was inside that fish for 3 days and three nights, signifying the Lord's death and burial. Basically, what he was saying is, the sign that I'm going to bring to you is my death, the meaning of the cross, and then the resurrection." Of course, that's not what they were looking for. Is it any different today? People are looking for a sign. I mean, this is very much the state of the church. Show us something new. Come on, God, impress us. We want the signs and wonders. Of course we do. And signs and wonders are meant to be a part of God's moving. But the true sign to recognize what God is doing is not external. And people that get caught up in the external are constantly looking for the next, latest, greatest thing that's happening. Jesus talked about it, saying they'll run here saying, "Lo, there is Christ. Lo, here is Christ." Always running, always looking for something out there to happen. It's like we're looking for something external to somehow make up for or change what we lack internally. And the true sign of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit is doing within you. It's internal. It's the work of the cross within your own life, that inner transformation. But that's not as popular to preach, is it? Who wants to talk about that? Come on, God, razzle-dazzle us. Keep us entertained. This is a generation that craves entertainment. And I think to a large extent the church has fallen into that trap. Got to keep people entertained. I think Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still saying, here is the true sign. It's what I'm doing within you. It's the internal. Now, if we look at the book of Jonah, we're going back to the human will. I haven't forgotten about that. But I wouldn't forget after the week I've been having over that. And I finally recognized some of the things that were going on was God breaking my agenda or my own will. But if you look at the book of Jonah, isn't that what it's all about? And Jesus refers to this particular prophet when he's addressing the scribes and Pharisees about a sign. And about his own 3 days in death, burial, then coming out with resurrection. What is Jonah all about? Jonah receives a word from God to go to preach a word of judgment to Nineveh. Jonah says, I don't think so. And it says he fled from the presence of the Lord. He goes the opposite direction. We're talking about someone that is willful. God speaks a word, it doesn't fit into Jonah's agenda or his thinking, and he says, my will says no, that's not what I want for my life, goodbye. You know, you remember the story. He gets on the boat, all the storms, he gets tossed overboard, swallowed up by a giant fish, until finally, after what, the 3 days, he comes to a different realization. And then he's spit out. Something changed within him. And I think it's so true of what we go through. Here's the sign of God being alive in us. He takes us from that willful state where we're so full of ourselves. And he will allow us to be swallowed up in darkness. Now, the belly of a big fish is, of course, like a metaphor, symbolic of just being overwhelmed in our own life. Darkness is not always a bad thing. You don't want to build a home there. But God uses it to get our attention and to break our will. So the circumstances of our life are arranged to stop the running away from his presence that our self-will will bring to us and bring us to a place like Jonah. We get swallowed up and all of a sudden the light goes on inside. We recognize who the Lord is. When Jonah came out of this, it says he had a thankful heart. He was willing at that point to do what God wanted. That's what happens with us. This is the sign that the Spirit is moving in us. Takes us from that willful place to where we're willing to be who God wants us to be. It's a beautiful thing. Now, one thing I want us to notice with this book, I have trouble with this book. I think with a better editing job, Jonah would have come across a lot better. You know, let's say it would have stopped when he went to Nineveh. You've read this story. I don't need to go read it, right? Yeah, please don't make me do that. But anyway, after he comes out of the fish, he's willing to do the will of God. What happens? He goes to Nineveh, he preaches. Bonus, the city repents. The word of judgment becomes a great deliverance for a city of 120,000 people. If they would have ended it right there, it would have been nice, wouldn't it, as far as how Jonah appeared. But you know, the book goes on, embarrassingly so for him. Jonah is upset about this. And you find that he's talking with God, and God says, what's wrong? He goes, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that if I did what you wanted me to do, these people are liable to repent. And I'm thinking, isn't that the idea? But he's going through all this internal angst over this. Remember, he goes out, and there's a gourd that grows. It's really hot day, and a gourd grows over him, a plant to give him protection. Then the plant dies, and this whole time he's just complaining to God. He wants to die. Then God comes back to him and says, Jonah, you're concerned about this plant that died. He goes, what about this city of 120,000 people that didn't know their right hand from their left? Shouldn't I spare them? Now, what I want us to pay attention to, it's kind of difficult. This book ends right there. I wanted to know what happens to Jonah after this. Does he finally get it? But what's beautiful about this is the difference of when Jonah is willful and when he's willing. Being willing, a willing life is not a perfect life. But when we have a willing spirit, God is able to speak to us and give us input. That's the difference. In the beginning, when Jonah is willful, God says, Jonah, go do this. Jonah says, I don't think so, see ya. And that's the end of the dialogue. There's no real communication. It's the same way with us. When we're caught up in the stubbornness of our own will, what we hear are our own thoughts. It blocks that flow of revelation from God. And being able to, the capacity to hear and understand what the Spirit is speaking to us. When we're willful, our own thoughts become our idol. And that's what we hear loud and clear. Now, when Jonah had changed and been transformed, and he does what God wants him to do, he's anything but perfect. He's anything but impressive to me. A man that does such a great thing in speaking that word and yet is upset because the city repents. I mean, there's some definite problems there. But if you read those last two chapters, what's beautiful is he's in dialogue with God the whole time. He's not perfect, but because he's willing, he's able to hear God speaking to him. And that's the beauty and the importance of a willing spirit. There's a brokenness, there's an openness, there's a capacity of being able to be taught. Where, yes, Lord, we may be making 1,000 mistakes, but you can always give your input and I'll be able to receive it. We're able to grow and move on. Turn with me to John chapter 21. Let's look at, just in conclusion here this morning, just a willing spirit and just the changes it brings. And I think it's very important for us to realize willing to do his will doesn't mean that we're perfect. And often that religious standard that we hold up is nothing more than a self-righteous image. But it's under law, like we've got to be perfect, we've got to get it all right. And what God's concerned about is us being in a place where he can have communion with us. It's not that we never need to be wrong, it's can he correct us when we're wrong? Are we sensitive to what he has to speak? Being spiritual is not always being right, it's being open to the truth. And a very spiritual person is one that can make a lot of mistakes, but they're always open to the conviction and the correction of the Holy Spirit. That's the willing spirit. Now, I want us to look at words that Jesus spoke to Peter. Now, let's go back. Do you think that Peter was a willful person at some point? I think the scripture, I'm picking him as an example because the scripture is very clear about his stubbornness of will. Back when he had a revelation that Jesus was the Christ, and Jesus started talking about how he's going to go to the cross, remember? And Peter said, oh no, may it never be. Why? Peter was willful. He had his own agenda for Jesus, as the rest of the disciples did. They had no plan for Jesus to go to the cross and give up his life. He was to be their new king and ruler and oust the Romans and bring deliverance and on and on and on. So throughout the 3.5 years, you can see where Peter's will got in the way of God's will. Denying the Lord. Still, remember when he cut off the servant's ear? Still fighting the reality of Jesus giving up his life for us. Willful all the way until the cross. The Lord goes to the cross. You remember, he's resurrected. The disciples are off doing their own thing, and then Jesus comes back to him and begins to fellowship with him. Something happened to Peter during that time. Something happened from the time that he failed the Lord in denying him, and when Jesus came back and began to speak to him in resurrected form. There was a willingness there that had replaced that willful, stubborn, proud spirit that Peter had had. Something had broken in him. Jesus is talking to Peter, chapter 21, verse 16. 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And this goes on 3 times. And I, for the purpose of the word this morning, we're not going to look at the different levels or types of love that we're here. But when we're in a place of being a willing spirit to do his will, we can really hear what's important to God. Here's Jesus with the men, the people that are going to change the world. He's not in some high intensive seminar saying, you guys have got to learn so much in just a few days, because the day of Pentecost is coming and a whole new age is coming in through you, and I've got to leave. And he doesn't leave many manuals, no special conferences. He just heart to heart with them. And he's saying, here's what's important. Peter, do you love me? You know, when we're full of ourself and our own will, we talk about, yeah, I love the Lord, but we're so caught up in performance and doing things. There's important things that have got to be done. The kingdom of God on the earth and all kinds of things. And that's true. But you know, this is all about loving him. I don't think there's any greater force that come out of the people of God to release his kingdom and to release faith than for his people to be in a love, intimate relationship with him. And what Jesus was telling Peter is, now that you're in a place that you're willing to listen to what's important, here it is. Do you love me? Nurture the ones I give you. Feed my sheep. That's it. Because we can always say we love the Lord. He loved us, therefore we love him. How do we express it? Well, I think you get a sense of it in worship, don't you? But really, we can sense our love for him in different ways. But we demonstrate our love for him in how we treat one another. Jesus was giving the key, I think, to how it all works. How they were going to be effective in manifesting the Christ and the anointing to a whole new age. If you love me, feed my sheep. We don't realize the power in nurturing one another. And feeding is not, he didn't say, preach to my people, bombard them with scriptures, try to manipulate their minds so they think the right way. Feeding is nurturing. You have to have food, spirit, and life, something of substance that you're giving to another person. It dispels darkness. And let me just read this real quick to you out of Isaiah 58. If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, again, we're talking about feeding my sheep, your gloom will become like midday. Your light will rise in darkness, and the Lord will continually guide you. There's such power in this. When there's that love that's flowing in the body and feeding one another, there is light that's being manifest, and it's driving away darkness. That's why in 1 John it says, because they loved one another, they passed out of death into life. We don't realize the transforming power that comes when there's that care and nurturing of one another. Now again, this is to me a fruit of a heart that's willing to do his will and a place to hear it. And if we're not in that place to hear it, we focus on performance. We focus on works. We got to do all these important things for God. We get caught up in that Martha anxiety, running around trying to impress Jesus, impress one another. But we're in that place of being willing, we hear what's important. Hey, do you love me? Feed the people that are in your care. Take care of one another. And in that simple flow of my love, light is dispelling darkness. He goes on to say, remember, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, verse 18. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you did not wish to go. When we're willing, we're able to say, Lord, take me where you want me to go. Of course, it says here it was signifying the death that he would die. But the beautiful thing about this is say, well, you know, I don't know. It's talking about my death. It's talking about the death of your false ego. That's all it means. When we're able in a place for God to lead us, the Word of God says he'll give us the desires of our heart. Not our ego, not our minds, our heart. And so the Spirit leading, yes, there's death involved. There's the work of the cross, but what's dying? Is anything of value dying? It's the part that makes you miserable anyway. It's the false self. It's the self-will. It's all the things that make our life miserable. The Spirit is able to lead us the way God wants, and those things die away because we're going God's direction. So I don't think we're losing anything but our own misery if we let the Spirit just do what He wants to do in us. Verse 20, and we'll finish with this. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and he said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Verse 21. Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Beautiful thing. I think we're tormented often by comparisons, aren't we? What about this one? What about that one? What is somebody else is doing? And the beautiful thing in that willingness of heart to do the will of God, we're freed from that. Freed from the insecurity of comparing, the jealousies. I think this has plagued the body of Christ. Plagued relationships. Jesus looks and says, "Peter, it's none of your business what I do with this one over here. You just follow me." To be in a state of freedom to just follow the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart and not have the fear of man after us and just trying to rob us of that joy and worried about what other people think and what other people do, what a wonderful place. But that's the fruit of having a willing spirit before Him. We're able just to follow Him. I believe that this is something that the Spirit is working today and God wants to make real to His people in the church, because there's a lot of activity, there's a lot of faith, there's a lot of drive. But I wonder how many believers really recognize the difference between their own will and the will of God. How many of us are willing to let the Spirit touch that area and to break that self-will? So that in its place is just that willingness of our heart to please Him and to do what He wants. Amen. Let's stand.
I'll say one thing.
Yes.
I've been reading a lot about the fellows who gave their lives down in Ecuador. And it was Jim Elliott who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So we just give water.
That's beautiful.
To gain all that he has for us. And to reach out to others that God puts on the path.
Amen. Wonderful. Do we have something we can sing together? Okay.
Beautiful.